Now, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity to listen to the vision of the future. We now ask Brother Arthur to step forward and deliver his exhortation concerning the subject, the beauty of the bride.
My beloved brothers and sisters in Israel's glorious hope. This morning, in our continuation of the study of the Song of Songs, we are to consider as a way of exhortation the beauty of the bride, the fairest among women, keeping in mind at all times that the bride is the figure of the multitudinous in Christ. For there is nothing more beautiful, is there not, than the figure to describe that wonderful peace and love between Christ and the saints, than that love of a man for his bride, and the love of the bridegroom for the wife, the wife for the bridegroom. The Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians 5, speaking of this love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious Ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The dictionary describes beautiful, brethren and sisters, as one having beauty, delighting the eye, the ear, and the mind. A fitting description, is it not, for the bride of Christ, that our beauty be not skin deep, as it were, but that we have found a delight to our future bridegroom. Having that beauty of character, that inner beauty of the virtuous woman, we read in Proverbs, favour is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth Yahweh, she shall be praised. This is so true, is it not, brothers and sisters? Psalm 45 tells us, the king's daughter shall be brought unto the king, all glorious within. Not like Jezebel when Jehu went to her in judgment. She tired her hair and painted her face to meet Jehu. And Jehu said, throw her down. Throw her down. And she was thrown to her death. The bride of Christ is beautiful within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Let us for a few moments this morning, brothers and sisters, consider the beauty of the bride and see what is it that makes her more acceptable to the bridegroom above all other women. What made her more acceptable than all other women? We that are married, chose a certain woman from among other women. Why did we choose that certain woman? Why did we choose that certain woman before another? Because the beauty of that woman delighted our eye, our ear, and our minds. Someone we desired as a companion for life. So too, the bridegroom in the song is seeking one he might spend the ages of eternity with. One in whom there is a beauty which passes all others. In chapter 2 of the Songs in verse 16, the bridegroom says of the bride, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. The dove, brethren and sisters, we have heard a little of this weekend, is a lovely bird. It is a beautiful bird with large fluid eyes, a symbol of Israel, the only bird offered in sacrifice under the law with that similar bird, the pigeon. It's a clean bird. Its characteristics are likened to sheep, timid, who often in its timidity acts foolishly and flutters about, as did Israel of the flesh when in trouble with the nations around them. They would flutter to Egypt for help. They would flutter to Babylon for help, rather than trusting in Yahweh. Just like you and me, brothers and sisters, just like you and me in times of trouble, through the weakness of the flesh, is it not? Instead of trusting in Yahweh, we are apt to flutter about. The Lord Jesus said, be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as the dove. The dove, as we heard this week, which became mates for life, and will loudly mourn over the loss of its loved one. It brought back to Noah in the ark the olive in its beak, used ever since as a symbol of peace throughout the world. Looking into the eyes of his beloved, the bridegroom sees there his own reflected self as in a mirror. Brethren and sisters, will the Lord Jesus Christ see a reflection of himself in us? Will he see a reflection of himself in us when he looks into our eyes? Do we have his characteristics of harmlessness and undefiled nature? If we do not, sadly, we are none of his. We are none of his. A lesson for us this morning, brothers and sisters, as we meet to remember him. He gave his life for us, brothers and sisters, for the bride. And if he cannot see a reflection of himself in us, we are none of his. The eye is the light of the body, which when single or healthy, brings all things into correct perspective, and also regulates the motions of the body accordingly. So too the mental eye provides the vision as a basis for action. The eyes speak of truth, do they not, brothers and sisters? If we wish to know that if someone is telling the truth, we say, look us in the eye. Like my mother did many times when I was a boy and there was trouble in the street, I'd come in and she'd, were you there when that trouble went on? Look me in the eye. Answer yes or no. And it's very difficult to tell a lie when somebody is looking into your eyes, is it not? You have to tell the truth. It speaks of truth, brothers and sisters. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, and thy hair is as a flock of goats. The long hair of the woman is a symbol of her glory and of loving submission to the dedication of her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So too, as was brought out this weekend, the Nazarite with his long hair proclaimed that he had dedicated his life to Yahweh. And it was obvious to all around, for it was an abomination for an Israelite to have long hair. So the Nazarite stood out, I am dedicated to Yahweh. Another lesson for you and I, brothers and sisters. Is it obvious to those among us whom we work and live with? Is it obvious that we have devoted our lives to Yahweh? I particularly liked the introduction of this ninth song by Brother Ask, extolling the beauty of the bride. He says, the bride hath bathed and reattired herself, ready for the coming of the bridegroom. and his company of singing and dancing friends. The virgins have witnessed her beauty. They have witnessed her beauty of form and perfect in every detail. And they burst into song and dance, extolling her beauty, as we would say, from head to foot. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The virgins sing as they dance. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Hebrew women, it seems, were in the habit of decorating their sandals with embroidery, even using silver and gold, which would display the beauty of their feet. The feet of the saints are described as beautiful, for they walk in harmony with God's instructions. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And the prophet Isaiah says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy Elohim reigneth." And the psalmist in Psalm 37 tells us, "The steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh." The bride is described in the song as a prince's daughter. And brother asked us, she is more than a prince's daughter, for all things belong unto God. And they, that is the bride, having become God's children through Christ, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. They are truly of the most royal family. Peter wrote to those of the dispersion, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." And we are we not, brothers and sisters, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. The multitudes saints in Christ in that wonderful age so sing of her song of the redeemed. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain thereof and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." What a wonderful position that bride is in, brothers and sisters. And with these wonderful thoughts in mind, we can more understand the words of the psalmist in Proverbs 30 and verse 11, when he said, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise unto thee, and not be silent, O Yahweh my Elohim. I will give thanks forever." Yea, the bride has reason to be glad, brothers and sisters. She has great reason to be glad and to praise her Lord, for she has put off her mortality, sin, disease, and death, and has put on that house from heaven, even life forevermore, in peace with her beloved bridegroom. She has much to joy. David in Psalm 23, we rang this morning, says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. What a privileged position, brothers and sisters, for you and I. Brother Askin, speaking of the bride and her beauty, says, and I quote, "We must keep in mind," he says, "in considering the details of the bridegroom's description of this bride, that it does not refer to a single maid, but to a vast multitude of God's saints who have received divine nature and are one with Jesus and with God. That the marriage relation has constituted in Eden is absolutely pure in God's sight. An evil-minded person will miss beauty and will see only the indecencies of his or her evil mind. This description of the bride," he says, "is not of the bride herself, but the bridegroom's, whose judgment as to what is pure and what is beautiful cannot be challenged." Lovely words, brothers and sisters, and I unquote. We can only say amen to such lovely thoughts. "The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman." Brother Mansfield, in his book, says, "This statement describes the attractive appearance of the bride's limbs, the beautiful symmetry of her body, which is a credit to her maker." How true, brethren and sisters, for are we not fearfully and wonderfully made? "The joints like jewels, the work of a cunning workman." Within this last month, a beautiful large jewel was put on the world market for a vast sum of money. It had been found in one of the diamond mines of South Africa. Had you and I been there, brothers and sisters, when they found this jewel in its raw state, just a lump of dirty rock, we would no doubt have thrown it back where it came from in the earth. But the experts knew what they were looking for, and they gave it to a cunning workman who worked on it with chisel and with polishing equipment until it glistened in all its beauty in the sunlight and is now on sale for a vast sum of money in all its beauty, glistening in the sunshine. So too, brethren and sisters, the master cunning workman is looking for a bride. So he is looking for a bride for his son. And he chooses out of the earth those things upon whom he can work. You and I, brothers and sisters, you and I have been chosen to be worked upon. To be worked upon by the word of God, as was brought out this weekend. You and I are in this honoured position, chosen out of the multitudes of the earth, millions throughout the earth, billions now throughout the earth. You and I have been chosen. We are in that honoured position. But brethren and sisters, concerning the position we were in, the Apostle Paul says that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Just like that lump of rock that you and I would have thrown back. That's the position we were in, brothers and sisters. But to become a bride for his son, God has chosen us. He has chosen us. But of course, there is an if, and it is a big if. That is, if we will let him chip away at those things which offend in us and polish the tablets of our heart, brothers and sisters, so that we might reflect his glory and become beautiful in holiness, in separateness from the world. For only then, brothers and sisters, will we become fit to be presented unto Christ as a pure, chaste virgin. Only then, after the master workman, the cunning workman, has worked upon us. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Only the master, the cunning workman, knows what needs to be done. Just like they knew to give that diamond tomb. And the Apostle Paul tells us that it is with much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. If there is a flaw in that diamond, and that man works on it, and that flaw is stubborn, it will split and splinter, and the little pieces are used for industry, valueless. And so it is with us. We have to let the master workman chip away those things which are fed, that we might be found accepted as a bride for his son. In the book of the prophet Malachi, you are told how it is done, as Brother Dale brought out this weekend, how it is done. The lovely words that we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, where he said, "They that feared Yahweh spoke often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine." They have allowed that workman to work upon them through the word, and have chipped away those things which are offensive. "They shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Of these things, brethren and sisters, comprising the bride, the Apostle Paul says, he gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Yes, men and women from all walks of life and learning, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the body of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The only way, brothers and sisters, our Lord will see a resemblance of himself in us, and to a perfect man. The bride's loins, we read, are girt about with truth, the work of the Spirit. The whole body is fitly joined together in love. In love. Turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 4. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 14. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." This is the divine description, brethren and sisters, of the saints in Christ in that glorious day. And quoting once again Brother Mansfield, he says that it is love that makes the joints function and enables the body to cooperate. Without love, the body of Christ becomes stiff-legged and awkward in the dance. But where love is manifested, difficulties are smoothed away, and the whole body learns to cooperate as one. By this means, said the Apostle Paul, shall all men know that ye have love one to another. Israel of the flesh, sadly, has been out of joint, out of that love. And it is only when they shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, shall they be brought into covenant relationship and be in the dance, as it were, and come with singing unto Zion. Chapter 7 and verse 2 we read, thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat, set about with lilies. Time is not on our side, brothers and sisters, this morning to speak of all these attributes in any detail. But we are aware that the unborn child is nourished by the mother through the umbilical cord by which it is fed. And it speaks of the importance of prenatal care of those who are brought to the birth in Christ. How important that we teach them the first principles of the truth and the love of God. That in Christ through baptism, which itself speaks of a cutting away of the flesh, as the babe is separated from the navel, from its fleshly connections. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5 we read, trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It shall be health to thy navel, and health to thy bones. And what will we have? We have a healthy new babe in Christ to walk into the kingdom. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. A beautiful yet delicate figure, brothers and sisters, describing the woman's bosom. A fully matured woman is spoken of here. And the mention of the two breasts spoken suggests the two covenants that proclaim divine truths, or the two families of mankind from whence her children are derived, Jew and Gentile. And the milk with which they are fed upon the breast and nourished is the word of life, the word of life that we have before us. And we read, set about with lilies. Brother Mansfield says that regarding the lily, that it speaks as a symbol of those who are walking in the way of truth. Golden grains set about with lilies. Brother Mansfield says once again, they are a symbol that the bride will bring to birth further children in the coming age upon which she is to feed and dispense to the nations the Aeonian gospel in that glorious age. How fair and pleasant art thou, O my love, for delights. Thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. The palm tree, brethren and sisters, spoken of here once again, is a lovely tree. It is a graceful tree. It is tall and upright, which takes 40 years to mature. 40 years, as we know, speaks of the probation of man. It has a top root that penetrates deep into the earth, so that though the wind and the rain might beat upon it, and it bends and sways to and fro, while other trees have broken, it remains upright when the storm is over. Its top root searches out for the deep water, so that while others die in the drought, here we have the palm tree survives because its root is deep down where the water is. Just as indeed, brothers and sisters, should we be near, as Psalm tells us, if we turn to Psalm 1, where we read there, Psalm 1, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. The ecclesia is the place where the water of life is, and that's where we should be, to draw forth the water of life and to uplift and strengthen each other in the way of life. For while indeed other trees are broken and fall without hope, the palm tree will survive. And it is indeed, it speaks of eternal life. While other trees die for the want of water, the taproot knows by its deep root to draw water. Its fruit is nourishing, just as the word of life. And the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God," he says, "and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up," which is able to build you up, to nourish you in the word of life, "and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Yes, brothers and sisters, it is a wonderful figure, the figure of the palm tree. No wonder the bridegroom says, "How fair, how fair and pleasant art thou, O love for delights." Yes, indeed. Let us turn to Psalm 92 and verse 12. Psalm 92 and verse 12. Here we speak of the faithful bride. Verse 12. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of Yahweh shall flourish in the courts of our Elohim. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age." And the palm tree grows fruit in old age. "They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that Yahweh is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." That word flourishing there, brothers and sisters, is green in the Hebrew. And it speaks of immortality. "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. They shall indeed live eternally with Christ, the righteous, that is, the bride of Christ." Lessons abound for us here, do they not, brothers and sisters? Lessons abound. Are our roots deep in the truth? Are our roots so deep in the truth so that the things of the life about us touch us not? Searching deep for the water of life so that we walk steadfast and sure in the faith and to the kingdom? Are we nourished with the fruit of the Spirit or by the fruits of the flesh? When our Lord looks into our eyes in that day of account, brothers and sisters, shall he say unto us, "How fair and pleasant art thou," being a reflection of himself, or as the foolish virgins of the parable, "I know thee not, I know thee not." Verse 7 and 8 we read, But the bridegroom says, I go up to the palm tree and take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine. Brother Mansfield once again says regarding those words, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. And it speaks of the bridegroom pruning, purging the tree, so that though it already gives forth good fruit, more fruit might be brought forth. Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. The Gospel according to John in chapter 15. And here we read in verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye cannot do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Yes, ye are clean, ye are purged or pruned, which is the same word, same root word, through the word which I have spoken unto you. So that now the bridegroom can say, also thy breasts shall be like the clusters of the vine. Why are now the breasts like now likened to clusters of the vine? Because the wine that is produced therein rejoices the heart of God and man. Rejoices the heart of God and man. Smell of thy nose is as apples, or as most commentators say, oranges. The Revised Version has, the smell of thy breath is like the orange. For the word nose is used for breath in the Revised Standard Version. Brother Paul Creswell, in his thoughts on the song, says of the bride, her breath is fragrant as the orange, for she is like her beloved. Sister Anna, Helen Atwell, another writer on the song, says, I sat under his shadow, that is of the bridegroom's, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So hence the fragrance from her mouth is imparted to all that will hear. So that for us to be as the bridegroom means that from our mouths should proceed that lovely fragrance, those lovely words of truth. Those on the road to Emmaus, Jesus met them on the way, and when he left, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? Mary, the sister of Martha, could not even think of making food when she sat at his feet to hear the gracious words that he spoke. And those the ruler sent to take Jesus, they went to take him, to arrest him, to bring them back. And they said, well, haven't you brought him back? They said, never, excuse me, never spake man like this man. They were gracious words of truth, and sisters, and those are the words that we are told should be come forth from our mouths, gracious words of truth. Brother Fred Taylor, excuse me, in his thoughts on the song says, as the queen community in the days of their privation stressed to be conformed to the image of his son, in imitating the divine character So in the days of their manifestation as the queen, the fairest among women, exhibit to the full all those lovely traits of mercy, grace, long-suffering, goodness, truth, forgiveness, and equity. Indeed, brothers and sisters, a fit companion for the king, who, utilizing these divine characteristics of glory, judge the world in righteousness, fragrance as the orange. It reminds me, brothers and sisters, of when one day I was working in the factory in the paint shop. The fumes of the paint and the fumes of the factory in general were at once, sometimes can be overwhelming, the terrible fumes and smells. And then somebody in the next shop peeled an orange and ate it. The fragrance wafted through into the paint shop above all the terrible fumes. And my mate and myself looked at each other. Oh, if only paint was made of oranges. It wafted through into the shop above all the terrible fumes. So too, brothers and sisters, the words and the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his ministry, through the fruit of the Spirit, were as a sweet-smelling savour that wafted above the words of tradition, the words of flesh, wafted above it and through it, brothers and sisters. Let's consider them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Brethren and sisters, what a fragrance. What a fragrance to come out of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those that were poor and depressed in his day, they were wonderful words to grasp. So too, brothers and sisters, the bride, having sat under his shadow, finding the fragrance of his mouth sweet to the taste, learning of his ways, from her mouth too comes those lovely words which he preaches unto others. The duty, brothers and sisters, of you and me. In chapter 4 and verse 11, the bridegroom, speaking of his loved one, says, "Thy lips drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue." Yes, brothers and sisters, the sincere milk of the word of life. Such lovely figurative language is used to convey the need for the application of wisdom by the wisdom and the heeding of the word of God and making it manifest in our lives, who seek to become a constituent part of the bride of Christ. We must let our light shine. We must let our light shine and the truth within us shine. Those things that which we have learned as we have sat under his shadow through his word, they must so shine in us that others might see our good works, that they also might glorify our Father which is in heaven. Jeremiah in chapter 15 verse 16 says, "Thy words were found, and was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Is it our joy, brothers and sisters, to read the word, speak upon it, to meet one with the other, as Malachi said? Is it our joy and the rejoicing of our hearts, brothers and sisters? Do we really find joy in the words of truth and righteousness? Sister Atwell says, regarding the bride, all her tastes, are perfectly attuned to the divine. Like the best wine, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Here we have, brothers and sisters, an exhortation that we keep awake as we wait for our Lord, to watch and to be sober. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as those outside, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, and Christ shall give thee light." The night is far spent, brothers and sisters. The Son of Righteousness will soon arise. What we have considered this morning, brothers and sisters, shows so clearly, does it not? As Brother Crowcroft writes in Be Ye Transformed, there will be a ready bride, perfect in beauty, without spot and without blemish, waiting for her coming Lord. We have seen her beauty, he says, greeted and praised as we read the songs, and embraced by the bridegroom and invited to be with him forever. We have seen this, he says, in the songs that we have considered this weekend. This shall be a reality in the earth, and it will be very shortly. But, brothers and sisters, whether in that great day we are part of that bride, or part of that vast multitude turned away weeping, depends upon what we devote our lives to today. What we devote our lives to today. Characters are not made in a moment. The bride spoken of in Psalm 45 was glorious within. Characters are not made in a moment. We see this brought out so clearly when the Christ in the parable shows the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Characters are made through trial and tribulation, and letting that word chip away at us so that we become like that shining jewel fit for the crown of the King. And will say unto us, "Sit thou with me in the kingdom." May then, brothers and sisters, in the things that we have considered this morning, may it encourage us to be more like the bridegroom. May our lamps be burning, our loins well girded be, each longing heart preparing with joy to meet him. I'd like to close with the last verse of hymn 89. "Awake thy slumbering virgins, send forth thy solemn cry, let all thy saints repeat it, the bridegroom draweth nigh. May all our lamps be burning, our loins well girded be, each longing heart preparing with joy to welcome thee." May we indeed be welcomed with the bride when he returns, and have a part and a place in that glorious kingdom. For it is our Father's, Heavenly Father's pleasure to give us a part and a place in that wonderful age.